chapter number 1 this evening. Genesis chapter number 1, we'll be looking at verses 14 through 19 as we look at the fourth day of creation. And let me read the text of Scripture to you. We'll get into the message this evening. Genesis 1, 14 through 19, beginning in verse number 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." Verse 15. "And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Obviously, as we've studied the book of Genesis up to this point, we've looked at the days of creation, the wisdom and power of God has been on display. We have had the opportunity to see the repeated phrase throughout the text of Scripture where the Bible says, "God said, and it was so." And we get to see the power of God and the wisdom of God. We have discussed the stability of God's creation and the suitability for life. God, in His wisdom, in His divine wisdom and power, He created that which was stable but also sustainable for life, suitable for life. We've noticed the recurring use of the word "and" throughout Genesis chapter number 1, which of course would help us to understand as it would indicate the successive nature of the recorded events. This record provides us with the truth of creation and how God literally created everything in 6 days, 24-hour literal days that God used that first week of creation. And so now we find ourselves on day number 4. Remember, on day number 1, we found that God created light. That was the energy. And we dealt with the fact that God is light. He said there in verse number 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And we noted that on day number 1, God did not create the sun, the moon, and the stars. That would not be until our study this evening, day number 4. But He did create He did create light, and He did set in motion the day-night cycle that we have today. You find that even there on the first day, He says that God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And we find that that continued for day 1, 2, and 3, and now on day number 4, God is going to create, He's going to, in His wisdom and in His power, we're going to find that He then creates the sun, the moon, and the stars, as it's recorded here. But on day number 1, the light, the energy. Day number 2, the firmament. We dealt with that, how He divided the waters. And then we found that through the division of the waters, of course, He was setting up the suitability for life upon planet Earth. And as He divided those waters, we find that He, in His wisdom, was ensuring that planet Earth would be able to be conducive for life, and not just for life, but an abundance of life. And then we come to day number 3, as we studied last Sunday evening, when He created the dry lands. Remember, He commanded the seas, the waters, He commanded the waters to gather into one place. He called the land as it appeared, appeared, He called it land. And then He, of course, called it earth in verse number 10. And God called the dry land earth. The gathering together of the waters He called seas. And it said there also on day number 3 that God saw that it was good. He continued, and of course He created the plant life, as we discussed last week. And it was in that creation of the plant life that we find that He, the creation, the mature nature of creation, not only the maturation that we see through the creation of God, but also we notice for the first time that phraseology, "after His kind," and how God had determined that not only would He create life, and here creating the plant life, but that He provided the means for reproduction, for sustainability. We come to day number 4, and we find in verse number 14 through 19 that God records for us here this account of the creation on day number 4. We find again that we begin the fourth day of creation with those words, "And God said." And God said. I'm reminded of a verse that we've often referenced in Psalm 33 and verse number 9, where the Bible says, "For He spake and it was done, He commanded and it stood fast." And it literally here, as we find in verse number 14, "And God said." And he, what did he say? Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. We'll look at the remainder of the text as we move forward. But I want you to understand, you don't need to turn there. I'm going to read a couple of verses from the book of Psalms for you. We've made this statement over and over throughout our study of the book of Genesis, that the creation account is not isolated just to the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. In fact, we spent the second study of our study through the book of Genesis by referring to a number of verses throughout the Word of God that deal with the subject of creation to show us that it's not just a Genesis thing or even an Old Testament thing, it's a Bible truth. And there are some that would criticize the idea of creation, say, oh, that's just reserved to the first few chapters of Genesis, and Moses isn't a trusted source, and so on and so forth. First of all, God used Moses to write it, but it's the Word of God. Amen? And we find that creation is recorded throughout the Word of God. And here's what the psalmist says in Psalm 8 and verse number 3, when I consider thy heavens... Amen? It's God's. And he says this, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. Psalm 136, verses 5 through 9, the psalmist says here in this text of Scripture, to him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made the great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. We'll look at some other verses as we go throughout the study this evening. But we find that God said there on day number 4, as we begin in verse number 14, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. We find that God has in His wisdom and in His power was to speak it into existence. God said, let there be, and He goes through, but He provides for us the place of these lights. God set them in specific space and a specific place. And as we think about the place, in verse number 14, it says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. We'll look at some of the purpose here in just a moment. But we find that it says again in verse number 15, let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven. And then again in verse number 17, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. There's no randomness in how God placed where He placed the sun and the moon and the stars. We find that as we think about the purpose of this creation event that took place on day number 4, then obviously there had to be a specific place in order for these bodies to be placed, the sun and the moon and the stars. In fact, it's an interesting study. I'm not going to get into the details this evening. I spent some of the time on this in the first night of looking at this particular study, how specifically designed the universe is and where the earth is in relation to the sun, and just a small change of one way or the other and how it would not support life and so on and so forth. And you can see how that God had set a specific place. And not only a specific place, but we see that there's a purpose. God, I'm thankful that our God is a God of order and a God of purpose. And we see this. See, what's happening in the Genesis account is God is revealing to us this truth of creation. But in revealing to us this truth of creation, He's also revealing to us His attributes. He's revealing to us that He is omnipotent. He's revealing to us that He's omniscient. He's revealing to us that He has purpose. There's no randomness with God. There is purpose with God. And as we study the Genesis account, we begin to get some insight as to the character of God. Remember, the Bible doesn't try to prove God. The Bible simply declares God. In the beginning, God. Who is this God? Well, He's going to reveal Himself to you if you continue reading. Amen? And you continue reading even in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, and you begin to understand some about the God that created and about the God that is given to us throughout the Word of God, our Creator and our Redeemer. We find that the purpose of the lights, He made there two great lights. The Bible starts with there in verse number 16, speaking about the two great lights. But notice what He says in verse number 14. He says this, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. For what purpose? To divide the day from the night, and let them, that's these lights that He's speaking about creating, be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. There was a purpose. Now, we understand as we would read from day number 1, 2, and 3 that there was that day-night cycle that God had instituted to show us the creation week as He created light, energy, and there was that rotation. There was the truth of the day, the light He called day, the darkness He called night, but now He takes that energy and He's going to place it in a specific place. We know the sun, as He speaks about the greater of the two there in verse number 16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And we find that God then continues this cycle that started on day number one, but now it's going to provide not just for the day-night cycle, but He says, let it be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. There would be, this is God's clock, so to speak. And it provides navigational assistance. You think about the stars and so on and so forth. But you think about the time that would be understood through the creation and God saying it's for signs, it's for seasons, for days, and for years. I mentioned in our very first study, and as we looked at that first study, we talked about the way in which the earth rotated and so on and so forth, and we talked about the journey that the earth would take around the sun, and how that journey, being such a lengthy journey, 584 million miles, and it takes 365 and a quarter days. And you think about how that He's saying here, the sun, the moon, and the stars, therefore, signs, seasons, days, and years. And it's interesting because when we look at that truth of how long it takes the earth to make its journey around the sun, they have measured this, they have studied this for a number of years, and it is consistent to about 1,000th of a second. Now think about that. Year after year after year after year after year of observing and measuring, it takes 365 and a quarter days, and it is consistent to about 1,000th of a second. Just happened? Come on. It reveals that we have a creator. God did it. Amen? And God created, and we find that He says, here's the purpose. They were for markers for seasons and days and years to identify the passage of time. We find that with such purpose, there would be a requirement that there'd be stability, right? If God says, here's the purpose for me creating the sun, the moon, and the stars, then we would find that there needs to be some stability. Now, we've already mentioned and we've proven many times already through our study that God created a stable creation. We think about the stability that God has given. Many people that would offer up other ideas about the origin of life, the origin of man, and so on and so forth. It's a question that so many people attempt to answer. They always start with something, and there's really a hard time proving wherever that something came from. What made it act that way? What made it do that thing? Well, see, behind the creation account is the Creator God, who's omniscient and omnipotent, and He's the one that holds all the things together. Amen? And we find that it's by the power of His Word. We dealt with that last week, and we looked at that quite extensively. But I want you to notice that in the psalmist says this, in Psalm 104 and verse number 19, as we think about the stability of God's creation, and we think about the purpose that it would be for markers, for signs, for seasons, for days, for years, that there would it would be inherent in there that there would have to be some level of stability. The greater light, of course, according to verse number 16, was to rule the day, and that's, of course, the sun. The lesser light to rule the night, the moon. And we know that, of course, the heat source and so on and so forth. By the way, it's a very small fraction of the actual energy of the sun that actually reaches the earth. It's amazing how minute of a fraction of that energy actually reaches the earth and how it's perfectly designed by God. We find here that the moon, by the way, it has a very controlling the tides, right? And you think about the tidal impact of the moon. If the moon were larger or smaller or further or closer, it would mess that whole thing up. God placed it exactly where it needed to be placed. In Psalm 104 and verse number 19, the Bible says this, He appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knoweth his going down. Now, there are some that would try to critique the Bible and say, well, the sun doesn't actually go down. And we know that there's some arguments that people would like to bring to us and try to naysayers and scoffers and so on and so forth. The reality is that mankind, for a number of centuries, has spoken about the sunset and the sunrise. We speak about it daily, right? On your phones, it talks about what time the sun's going to set, what time it's going to rise. We can go to that. But the reality is that that's the vernacular that we use because that's what it appears to be, right? We talk about, oh, that's a breathtaking sunset. The sun didn't move. But from our perspective of being here on earth, we think you can see the sun moving, right? I mean, it was over here a few hours ago, and now it's over there. The sun didn't move. We rotated. But we can't feel the rotation, right? I mean, I can't feel it. Can you feel it? I've often wished that when I went running that I could feel the rotation. And it would go a little faster for me, you know? And I thought that'd be an excellent thing. But the reality is it doesn't work that way. God made us so that we could be on this planet Earth and deal with that rotation, not even know about it. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. And so we find here that God created this. We see the place. We see the purpose. I want to note something here in verse number 16. The Bible says this, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night." But look at the last five words. "He made the stars also." I'm telling you, it blows my mind. Absolutely blows my mind when I read verse number 16, the last five words. "He made the stars also." You understand that there are billions and billions of stars. And probably beyond that, there are billions and billions of stars. But here's the thing. God summarizes all of that in five words. But notice what he says about the stars. In Hebrews 11, in verse number 12, he mentions that the stars, is he giving a promise there concerning a record of the promise that had been given to Abraham and to Sarah. It says in Hebrews 11, in verse number 12, "Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable." But I want you to see a verse in Psalms. Turn over to Psalm 147, if you will. And I'm going to give you a moment to turn there. And as you're turning there, we find that there are billions and billions of stars. The account there in Hebrews says that they're innumerable. Have you ever tried to count the stars? I remember when I was probably 11 years old, we lived in North Carolina, and I remember we lived on the corner house there, and there was another corner that we lived right at the time that we lived, there was a dead-end street to the one side, and there's another corner house over here, and I remember going outside one evening and seeing the neighbor over there. I can't remember what his name was. It was after Andrew and them moved away, and it was the next couple that moved in there, Sam and Luana, their son, whatever his name was, and he was outside. He was about 4 or 5 years older than I was, and he's outside and he's out here like this, and he's going like this. And I'm just like 11-year-old kid, and I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "You just messed me up." I said, "Messed you up from what?" He said, "I'm counting the stars." And I kind of thought, how did I mess you up counting the stars, man? You're not counting the stars. In fact, how many of you have been to some places out west or higher elevations, and you can see a whole lot more stars there than you can here? When Holly and I went out to Arizona for our 10th wedding anniversary a number of years ago now, we went out there and we were staying in Sedona. Sedona has all kinds of rules about lighting and so on and so forth, and signs for restaurants and other things. They can't be higher than a certain number of feet off the ground because they don't want any light, because they want it to be as dark as possible, which kind of concerned me because they got rattlesnakes out there, so you can't see real well where you're walking. I think about crazy things. I really do. And I'm like, man, this is a bad situation because you can't see anything. But the reality is you could see so many stars. It was amazing. And so we find that the Bible says that he made the stars also. Innumerable. But look at Psalm 147. Look at verse number 4. "He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them," what's the next word? "All by their names." let it sink in for a minute. He made the stars also. Billions upon billions, innumerable, according to what Hebrews says, from our perspective, but God knows the very number of them, and He calls them by their names. Now, I'm not much for, honestly, it's just not my deal. I can tell you where the Big Dipper is, the Little Dipper, but on that, I got nothing. I'm just being honest with you. There's some apps on your phone that you can get and supposedly look up there and it will tell you what you're looking at and so on and so forth. It's just not my thing. But God calls them all. Here's the amazing thing. Now listen, obviously it's God that created. Amen? Obviously, if God wanted to, He could have given us a whole lot more detail. Right? Do you agree with that? He's the one that did it, right? If you were to ask, Doug made this board over here, our missions map. One of the preachers that was at the meeting yesterday, he was telling his wife about our missions map, even though they were at that church. He was looking at the missions map they had on their wall. He's like, you got to see Brother Mann's. It's amazing. And he's telling her all about this thing, right? And see, if you ask Doug, how did you make that? He could say, I just spent some time. If he gave you all the details, it just kind of blow your mind. God did it. He could have given us great detail as to how He did it and how many He did, and all, He could have given us all, right? But His ways are not our ways. He transcends us. We're finite. He's infinite. But we also think about this truth, and it's a preacher of yesteryear who made this statement, John Phillips, and I think it's an amazing observation that John Phillips made. He said this, God is more interested in people than planets, in souls than stars. To create, He had to speak. But to redeem, He had to suffer. See, the Word of God, the Bible, we find that the theme, if you will, of the Bible is redemption. The Bible speaks of science, and everywhere that it speaks about science, it's accurate. And it's trustworthy. And we take God at His word at what He said. But it is not a science textbook. You can think about five words. He made the stars also. You can read chapters about the tabernacle. I mean, much detail about one piece of furniture in the tabernacle. You can read chapters upon chapters on the life of David. The last 12 of the last 13 chapters of the book of Genesis, they deal with the life of Joseph. 12 of the last 13 chapters of the book of Genesis deal with Joseph, and God said, He made the stars also. Why? Because God is interested in His plan of redemption, right? And He's revealing to me, this is what God did. He created, but this is the plan that God has for mankind. One, I think it's William Scroggie is the preacher's name of yesteryear, a great theologian. And William Scroggie wrote a book that's entitled The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. Now, it's about twice as thick as your Bible is. I mean, it's a huge volume work that he did. It's called The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. It's an excellent book. And what he deals with is that the main character of the Bible is Jesus Christ, God's Son, and the main theme of the Bible is redemption. And it's the Old Testament that tells us about the Redeemer who was going to come. It's the gospel record that provides for us the coming of the Messiah, of the Redeemer. And then the rest of the New Testament gives us instruction for how we're to live because of what He did. And then it tells us how He's coming back. It's amazing. You think about the Bible. And so when we look at the creation account, we say, this is God did exactly what He said. But some people, I want more details. Well, God didn't choose to give them all to us. But let me just rest in the fact that He knows how many there are, and He knows their names. That's good enough for me, amen? Praise the Lord. And then somebody says this, well, some of those stars are so many billion light years away, and so how can we see the light from the stars? Has anyone ever heard anyone say that? How can we see the light from the stars if they're billions of light years away, and yet the Earth isn't that old? No one's ever heard that question? It's a question that gets asked often. Have you ever heard it in school? Anyone mention that? You're just like, what are you talking about? Remember, the truth of creation is that God created things in a mature state. Is it really beyond the ability of our God to create a star light years away, but let the light be visible where we are here on earth? He did it for a purpose of seasons, right? The days and the years. So therefore, obviously, when man would come on earth in a couple of days, creation-wise, right? Day number six, man comes on the earth, the light from the stars has to be visible. God knew that. And so God designed it. He created it that way. That's not too hard for God. But there are people that have brains their IQs are much harder than I, and they wrestle and wrestle and wrestle and try to figure it all out. And here's why. They don't want to acknowledge God. That's the whole issue. They don't want to acknowledge God. So we find here, so they say, well, there's no way it could happen because God is able. Nothing is beyond His ability. And so He stretcheth out the heavens. He did the work of creation. And we find that He's not giving us a textbook on how He did the creation. He's simply declaring to us what He did and then showing us His plan for mankind, because He's more interested in people than He is in planets, as John Phillips said. Now, notice this. The Bible tells us here about the creation of these lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Notice with me, not necessarily from this text of Scripture, we'll look at a few other texts of Scriptures, that the sun, the moon, and the stars were not created to be worshipped, but they were created to point us to the Creator. There are a number of people, even still today, that worship, they look for signs in the heavens. But you know what the heavens declare? Psalm 19:1, the glory of God. God didn't make the sun, moon, and stars so that man would worship them. God made the sun, moon, and stars so that it would reveal the Creator to them. It's unfortunate, but there was warning given to the nation of Israel regarding this false idol worship. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy, if you will, in chapter number 17. And we'll look at, not only did God give them warning with regard to this false worship and that the sun, moon, and stars were not designed to be worshipped, we find that the nation of Israel actually, though they had been warned, they fell into that very trap. Deuteronomy chapter number 17. I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Of course, as you understand the timing of the writing of Deuteronomy, God is giving the instruction through Moses for the children of Israel that would go in to inherit the land, inhabit the land. They had a twofold problem. Number one, they had been influenced by a lot of things from Egypt. Number two, they were going to go into a land that was a heathen land that served a bunch of false gods. And so God was warning them repeatedly throughout the book of Deuteronomy, don't do what you did what you saw in Egypt, and don't do what you find there. And God's just giving them that warning. And here in Deuteronomy 17, verse 1, thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish or any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. And we find, you know, the children of Israel were guilty of that as well. Malachi, they were doing that. They were bringing things, oh, this isn't any good for me, so we'll offer it to the Lord. No, God wants your best. He wants, somebody said this, He wants what's right, not what's left. That's a pretty good statement. Verse 2, if there be found among you within any of the gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God, in transgressing His covenant, verse 3, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, look at this, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him that put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put evil away from among you. Does that sound pretty serious to you? What's God saying? I didn't create them for you to worship. Amen? Exodus 20 records for us the Ten Commandments, right? You shall have no other gods before me. Zero. None. No graven images, right? We find that God tells them that He's a jealous God. The creation is not to be worshipped. The creation points to the Creator, who alone is worthy of our worship. I told you that the children of Israel were guilty. Here the warning is given to us in Deuteronomy 17. Look over in the book of Ezekiel, if you will, in chapter number 8. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Ezekiel chapter number 8. I wish I could go through all of Ezekiel 8 because it's amazing what God reveals to Ezekiel in this particular passage of Scripture. I mean, if you have time this week, read Ezekiel 8, honestly. It's a powerful passage of Scripture. Not all of it deals with what I'm dealing with this evening, but the wickedness that was there that God revealed to Ezekiel. But notice with me, we'll pick it up in verse number 16 here of Ezekiel 8. The Bible says this, "And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house." Now just stop there and think about that. The inner court of the Lord's house. Whose house? The Lord's house. "And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east." They did what? They worshiped the sun. Now, the warning that was given in Deuteronomy, pretty strict warning and pretty severe consequences. And God reveals to Ezekiel of this wickedness that is taking place. They have their backs toward the temple of the Lord, their faces are toward the east, and they worship the sun toward the east. "Then said he unto me," verse number 17, "Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them." See, the problem is given to us in verse number 12. I told you I wasn't going to read all of it, but I got to just share with you verse number 12. "Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery, for they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth." The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. Amen? He's omniscient. He knows all things. He sees all things. He's omnipresent. And here what's taking place is they were involved in some wickedness, worshiping the sun. But they think they're doing it in secret and God doesn't know about it, but God's revealing it to Ezekiel. I mean, we could preach a whole message from Ezekiel 8, totally different subject. But let's just keep moving on with Genesis 1. I want you to notice back in Genesis chapter number 1 that these lights that God had created, the sun, the moon, the stars, He put them in a place. He gave them purpose. We find that the Bible says at the end of verse number 18, well, let's read all of 18, "And to rule over the day and over the night, divide the light from the darkness." Notice the last words here. "And God saw that it was good." God saw that it was good. God said it was so. We see that in verse 14, at the end of verse number 15. And then we see at the end of verse number 18, "And God saw that it was good." Because everything that God does is good. Amen? Amen? David declared in Psalm 34, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." His ways are perfect. Everything he does is good. And thus concludes day number 4 of creation, verse 19, "And the evening and the morning were the fourth day." It's an amazing amount of substance to what took place on day number 4. And God gives it to us, and he once again reveals to us his omnipotence, his power, and his wisdom, his omniscience. Our God is an awesome God. And what he created, he had order in it. It's perfectly designed with a perfect purpose. It's sustainable. Listen, I don't care what the politicians say. It's going to be until God says. It will be destroyed one day, according to 2 Peter 3. But it's going to be destroyed on God's timetable. Amen? And we find here that it's sustainable and it does what it's supposed to do. Because God is the designer, he's the creator. It's not to be worshipped, It is to point us to the Creator who is worthy, who is alone worthy of our worship. Because the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth His handiwork. Psalm 19 and verse number 1. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us this evening. We thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the truth that's given to us in Your Word concerning creation. We find, even as we look this evening, how wonderful You are.